Matthew chapter 6. I want to read perhaps four passages to you having to do with the ramifications of prayer. Now, I use that big word to impress you, to make you think I know more about the subject than you do. But it's an important word because it's illustrated in Mark chapter 4 when a seed was planted, and it says it shot out great branches. Here is the seed, but there is ramification. It shot out great branches. And so tonight the subject is the ramification of prayer. And in particular, it has to do with fasting and its association with prayer. So these passages that I'm going to read will take up this subject in its ramifications. All right. Look at verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may be seen of men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you be not seen of men to fast, but of thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee openly. Now, chapter 9. Verse 14. Then come to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the sons of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then will they fast. Now, let's look at Mark chapter 9. When the Savior came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the nine who had been left in the valley had been approached by a man with a son who was demon-possessed, and they tried to exorcise this demon, but they were unable. And so the Lord comes down, and he casts out the demon. And now, in chapter 9, verse 28, and when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, how is it that we could not cast it out? And he said unto them, this kind can come out by nothing save by prayer and fasting. You'll find that some of the newer versions leave out the word fasting, but I assure you that it is in almost all the ancient manuscripts except two, and the eclectic critics say these two are right and all the others are wrong. But this kind can come out by nothing save by prayer and fasting. Now, Isaiah 58. Verse 3. No, let's read the whole thing. Verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and declare unto the people their transgressions, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near unto God. wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find your own pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and contention, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye fast not this day, so as to make your voice to be heard on high. Please remember that. The purpose of fasting is to make your voice to be heard on high. Now, what is going to be so shattering is that we're going to read next all the things that are associated with fasting that are right and true, and they are going through the motions, but listen. Verse 5, is such the fast that I've chosen, the day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a rush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Well, I would think it was. That seems like what a fast should be. But this is what God says, verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou mayest cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy healing shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go forth before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord will answer, and thou shalt cry, and he will say, Here I am. Now, that's enough. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful that the disciples were aware of their lack when they saw the Savior pray and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And we would desire that in the simple things, first of all about prayer, you would teach us, but then the ramifications, the outshootings of the branches, these things associated with prayer, and let us learn about them and see what we are to do. And so help us this night, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, and bless us for good, we pray. In his name, amen. In case you do not know what fast means, it is composed of two words, and this is what it means literally, not to eat. That's simple enough, isn't it? Not to eat. But it is not to eat simply because there's no food around, but it is not eating with a deliberate purpose in mind for it to have its effect upon God in heaven. And looking through the Bible, I sought to find the first man who ever prayed with fasting in the Bible, and I wonder if using the very word, anybody can tell me where that reference is found. It's found in Judges chapter 20, when Israel fasted in their battle against the tribe of Benjamin. But I know who fasted first, even though the word isn't used, and it was Moses. If Moses said he went up into the mount and did eat nor drink anything for 40 days and 40 nights, what was he doing? It's evident that he was fasting, but it doesn't use that word. But here is Moses deliberately abstaining from food and drink, and in this instance, he was miraculously preserved. What person could do without water for 40 days? Some could do without food, perhaps, and be so emaciated, but he did without food and without water for 40 days. So Moses was one of the first, and I have tried to discover just how men began to fast and why they began to fast. You find worship of God the first time when Cain and Abel are bringing sacrifices to God. And then you find in that same chapter later on that then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. But as concerning prayer and sacrificing, you do not definitely read that they were ever told to sacrifice or to pray. Unless you read Hebrews 11, faith cometh by hearing, and it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. But you read nowhere that as God spoke to our parents in first and said, do not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat, you will surely die. You read nowhere that God said, now sacrifice to me and pray to me. But it appears as if it inherently is in the heart of man to understand his need, and he wants to cry unto his Maker. This is what's set before us in Genesis chapter 4, without any explanation. And in like manner, it is evident that at times when we come to God with words, we feel as if that is not enough to cause our voice to be heard on high, and so we want to do something else to make God hear our voice. And this is where I begin telling you about the ramifications of prayer. Now look at me. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for enabling us to come out to the prayer meeting this night. Did I pray? You say, yes. Watch this. Father, thank you for enabling us to come out to the prayer meeting tonight. Did I pray? You said, yes, but you closed your eyes, right? Watch me now. Father, thank you for enabling us to come out to the prayer meeting tonight. Did I pray? You say, yes, but you lifted up your eyes. Yes. Father, thank you for enabling us to come out to the prayer meeting tonight. Did I pray? You say, yes, and I could fall upon my face and thank God for bringing us out to the prayer meeting tonight. So without any of these things, we have prayer, but there are different postures in prayer. There are different movements of the body. And suppose I did this. Father, thank you for bringing us out to the prayer meeting tonight. Have I done anything so far that is unscriptural? Tell me one thing that I've done unscriptural. You say you haven't done anything that is unscriptural. Does God tell me to do all of these things? You say, no. It is evidently the way that you feel, the condition of your heart, and that will determine whether you lift up your eyes or you close your eyes, or you bow your head, or you bend the knee. Now watch this. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Did I pray? Yes. Did I lift my eyes to heaven? No. All of these things are ramifications of prayer. You do not have to have any of them, but the degree of your need before God and the feeling of your heart will determine whether you lift your eyes, or you close your eyes, or you bow your head, or you bend your knee, or you fall upon your face. Now, let me go farther. You'll find that when Ai, that little city, overcame the children of Israel who had conquered Jericho, it said that Joshua rent his clothes, fell upon his face, fasted, and cried unto the Lord. You say, there, I see. He rent his clothes. All of these things are ramifications of prayer. And not all of them are appropriate. In the Garden of Gethsemane, our Savior did two things. First, he knelt, and then he became more burdened and troubled. He said, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. And then he fell upon his face and cried unto his Father. And so the different postures of prayer are appropriate for the different occasions and experiences in your life. When the Lord Jesus was given the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, Mark tells us, he lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, we thank you for these loaves. At times, it was appropriate not to fall down or kneel, but simply to lift up his eyes to heaven and give thanks to God. Now, in like manner, there are times when you should fast, and there are times you should not fast. And some people are not aware of it. The Lord Jesus was. He was approached and criticized with his disciples for not fasting. They said to him, John the Baptist and his disciples fast, and we the Pharisees fast. Why do you not fast, and your disciples? He said, do you not understand? He said, if you're at a wedding and you're part of that wedding, would you go there and fast at that time when it should be one of joy and rejoicing? He said, that's not the time to fast. He said, now my disciples are not going to fast while I'm here with them. He said, but when I'm taken away, then will my disciples fast. So this is what we have to understand. For the slightest thing that we want from God, we do not fast. But it says that after the Lord Jesus is taken away, it says, then will my disciples fast. Well, now, let's see if you have any better grasp of the Scripture in the New Testament than the Old. After our Lord was taken to heaven, give me one individual that is given as an example of fasting, who fasted. Embarrassing, isn't it?
John.
Who?
John. John.
After the Lord was taken to heaven, I said. He said, after I'm gone, my disciples will fast. Well, I can tell you one, but he was unsafe when he did it. It was Cornelius, because he was fasting, he said. When I was fasting, and this was Cornelius following the dictates of the Old Testament. But you'll find that Saul of Tarsus, after he had seen the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, it said he ate nothing for 3 days. You see, he was, and so he was fasting. But it's so rare to find any examples of fasting. But the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, and then also in 11, he says this, that I fast, he said, in fastings often, and then he mentions all the things that he did. And unless you know something that I do not know, I only can give you 2 illustrations of those disciples of Christ fasting after he was taken to heaven. And that is in Acts chapter 13 and in Acts chapter 14. In chapter 13, it said, while the church at Antioch, while all of those that had this gift from God were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Lord said, and then after they received the message from the Lord to commend Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, to the work of the Lord, it said they prayed and fasted again. And then in chapter 14, after churches had been established, when elders were to be ordained, it said that they ordained them with prayer and fasting. So isn't this remarkable? That in all the New Testament, unless you can give me other examples that I've overlooked, you'll find that only on these two occasions do we have groups of people fasting, and for finding an individual that fasts, it is an extremely rare thing. You say, well, doesn't God want us to fast? I've discovered this. It depends upon the circumstances. Before the Lord Jesus entered into his public ministry, it says he was tempted of the devil, and he fasted for 40 days. But after that, give me any instance when Christ ever is recorded as fasting again. This is what he said concerning himself. He said, John the Baptist came abstaining from food, having no wine. He said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Isn't that remarkable? And so here is the Savior. And if you said, did you ever fast? He said, I fasted at the beginning of my ministry, but since then it hasn't been necessary. Unless the Lord Jesus was fasting in those secret times that we read, that he went out into the desert and nobody could find him. But it isn't recorded that our Savior did any more fasting. But he accepted all the invitations to come and dine in the homes of those. When Simon said, would you come and eat with me? The Lord Jesus said, yes. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and because he did, they said he's a glutton and a wine bibber. And yet the Lord Jesus was doing that, trying to win the souls of those homes that he visited. A remarkable thing. So keep this in mind. For this reason, it is not as in the Old Testament, as in the New Testament, frequency of fasting. Somebody tell me now, I'll give you one more opportunity. In the Old Testament, how many times did God demand that Israel fast? Well, this is three strikes and you struck out. It's in Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 23 and Numbers 29, but it's put this way. And that's why I could have read you from the Psalms. It said, on the day of atonement, you shall afflict your souls. Now, if you look up all the references to that, you'll find that I afflicted my soul with fasting. And this is what it speaks of, humbling your soul with fasting, afflicting your soul with fasting. And so God demanded of Israel one time in the year that they fast. Now, listen to this man in Luke chapter 18. God, I thank you that I'm not as other men. I fast twice in the week. And so God said one time, and he says to God, I do it 100 times. Isn't that remarkable? And God wasn't impressed in the least. But he did that. And what happened in the early church, and that is why the critics look when they read the word fasting in addition to prayer, they take it skeptically for this reason. The early church became legalistic, and they had forms and ceremonies that are not in the Bible, and they had practices and insistences, just as for the longest kind of time, they would eat no meat on Friday, and they would bring in all of these extraneous things. But in the Old Testament, you have ever so many feasts, and this is what I have to laugh at when I'm reading in the Old Testament about fasting. In the book of Zechariah, a committee is sent to inquire about their fasting and whether it's right and have they been carrying it on correctly. And in 7 and 8, this is what they say. When we fasted in the 4th month and the 5th month, and the 7th month, and the 10th month. Isn't that remarkable? They come and they say, now tell us about all this fasting that we've done. It's like this. A man who goes to a high church knew that I was familiar with things in the Bible, and he said, perhaps you can help me. He said, in our church, we are going through a difficult time because we have the altar, and up till now, only the priest can go to that altar. But we are insisting that the layman be able to go to that altar as well. Tell me what the Bible says. I said, the Bible says absolutely nothing about your having an altar. How can I tell you whether only the priest should go up, and we're all priests, and whether the layman should not go up? I said, you're asking me something that's outside the Word of God. And that's what they're asking in Zechariah. If they said in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, should we fast? The answer would be, absolutely, it is insisted upon by God. Fast, afflict your soul. Or what about in the fourth month, in the fifth month, in the tenth month? God would say, I've said nothing about it. It depends entirely upon the circumstances. If it is fitting, fast. And if not, I do not insist that you fast. So you say, well then, in the New Testament, it is nothing that God insists on, but he tells us that it's something that is going to be done, and certain men that perhaps are closer to God and more concerned with the things of God, perhaps they would fast more often than others who are not really concerned with the things of God. I noticed that Lord's Day morning at 11, there were more people here than prayer meeting on Wednesday. And so evidently, some people are less concerned. And among us, if an emergency arose, I promise you, I would pray for you, as it was mentioned about Brother Bailey, and I prayed for him, and the others whose names have been mentioned, I prayed for them. But if some dear one was at the point of death, and a loved one said, would you pray and fast with me for my loved one, that God may raise him up? Yes, I would join you in fasting. That would be appropriate, because that's what happened in the Old Testament. Here is Esther. Here is Mordecai. And Haman has just secured an edict for the destruction of all the Jews. And now Mordecai comes and says to Esther, you go in and try to straighten this thing out with the king. And Esther says, he hasn't called me in a month. And if I go in and he doesn't hold out the scepter, I'm going to be put to death. And so Esther said this, pray with me. My maidens are praying with me. And so, yes, pray and fast. This is what she's saying. I want you to fast with me. And so, if there is an emergency, and it's a matter of life and death and something of great value to you, and you say, my dear brother, would you pray and fast with me this day? I would tell you yes. Now, it says that Daniel had a different kind of prayer life. He prayed three times a day, without fasting. He prayed in the morning, in the noon, and at the evening of sacrifice. He prayed those three times. And I will tell you this. The psalmist says, I pray seven times a day. If the Mohammedans pray five, the psalmist said, I pray seven times a day. And spiritually, we are to be constantly in prayer, in fellowship, communion with God. But here we are, and Esther says, it's a matter of life and death. Pray. It's the nation of Israel that is at risk. Pray and fast. And that is when we should. And so I'm thinking this. If instead of one strike in New York, we heard that atomic bombs were being directed to the United States of America, do you think that you would have any difficulty in getting people to pray and fast at that time, that we would be preserved? But this is up in New York. It isn't really important, you see. We're way down here. And so when there are things of national emergency, and you'll find this again and again and again, it says, They proclaimed a fast. Why? Because they knew it was a matter that involved everybody. When Nineveh received the message, a proclamation of a fast was given. And so this is what God expects of us. When there is something of grave import, when there is an emergency, then it warrants fasting. But if not, it's like this. When our Savior received the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he simply lifted up his eyes and said, "Thank you, Father." He gave thanks for them. But the Lord Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan and overcoming Satan, crushing the head of the serpent, all of this was so important that he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And then, if there were other things, he would fast as well. But it just says this. When he was going to choose the 12 apostles, it said he prayed all night, but it doesn't mention fasting. And so, just keep this in mind. The Savior has said that the time is going to come, and when the time comes, my disciples will fast. So, let us have discernment from God. And here is something that is of the greatest importance. That at times you say, "I don't feel like praying." No, I do feel like praying. God isn't concerned whether you feel like it or not feel like it. He says this. He says, "In the 7th month, on the 10th day, no matter how filled with joy you are to afflict your soul with fasting, because there is to come in upon you the understanding that you are in sin, and the judgment of God, unless those sins are taken away, will fall." God said, "You will afflict your soul with fasting." And so God insisted on the Day of Atonement, however they felt, that they were to afflict their soul. It was a day of sorrow. But then, when the Feast of Tabernacles came, God said, "You shall rejoice before me 7 days." "But I don't feel joyful today." God said, "I do not care how you feel. You are to conform your emotions to what I'm telling you to do." And so, in like manner, let me find out how God feels about a matter. And if God says, "It's time to afflict your soul," then let me afflict my soul with fasting. And if it's not a time to be sorrowful and mourning and crying out, then let me rejoice, because God mentions both things. Paul says in Romans, "I have continual sorrow in my heart for the nation of Israel." And yet he says in Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. And so there is rejoicing and there is sorrow in the heart. And God must direct us. And at the same time, I'm thinking that most of us are not serious enough Christians, and we are not caring enough Christians to fast, because we usually do not care enough to even pray with any degree of intensity. Isn't that a sorrowful thing to say? And yet, there are those who go through the motions, and yet they're all wrong and unacceptable to God. Look, in Isaiah 58, they are doing everything physically that they should. And God says, "Your heart is not in it, because you are doing everything outwardly that's right, but the life you're living is contradictory to everything that is supposed to be signified by that fasting." He said, "When you fast, it is to make your voice heard by me, God." He said, "But at the same time, it's to make my voice, God's voice, heard by you." It's like we heard from Matthew chapter 18. Here is this man, and he's ready to be sold and his family into slavery. A great calamity is falling, and he goes to his master, and he prostrates himself, and he says, "Have mercy upon me, and I will pay you all." And the Lord, being moved with compassion, forgave him. And to show you that his heart wasn't in it, it meant nothing, he went out and laid hold on somebody that owed him $20 and took him by the throat and said, "Pay me." And when the man asked for mercy, he would show no mercy. That is an example of Isaiah 58. He's doing everything right to make God hear him, but he's doing everything wrong in his life, and it makes God turn against him. And so, if you do not do any of these things, why, of course, how can you make your voice heard by God? But at the same time, if God has told you his will, and you are not doing the things that God wants you to do, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to have compassion, if you're not doing these things when you fast, God says, you are not making me hear your voice on high. And so the Lord Jesus said this. He said that in the coming day after I'm gone, my disciples will fast. This. John the Baptist was a Nazarite, literally, from his mother's womb. The Lord Jesus was spiritually a Nazarite greater than John the Baptist, yet there were no outward signs of it. He drank wine. He did not let his hair grow long. And so there are spiritual Nazarites and there are literal Nazarites. And in like manner, do you understand that when you do fast, it is simply an outward illustration of what is supposed to take place in your soul? When you afflict yourself, and this is what it says, you have three things in the Psalms. It said, when I humbled myself with fasting, when I afflicted my soul with fasting, he said, my knees are weak with fasting. And so it affects you in your humility, and it is a denial of the strength of your flesh. And these things are included in fasting. And so, when God lays it upon your heart, intensify your prayer. Let there be these ramifications, and then if occasions come, then rent your garment and fall upon your face and fast and cast dirt upon your head. Now, that's enough.